Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We are continuing our study about the new man and the characteristics of the new individual, one who's in Christ. And of course, being Father's Day, we have a whole host of different emotions. As a father, when I think back, I have lots and lots of regrets. Any father worth his salt does. And you have to stop and you have to go and apologize to your kids and you say, "I am so very sorry. Please forgive me." And if your father has ever done that to you, that's a sign that you have a good father. All of us make tons of mistakes. And one of the characteristics of the new man is that he forgives and accepts forgiveness. If we get that far, that's in verses 30 and 32. But I did not want to preach a Father's Day message. One, because I thought about who would be here and I didn't think you'd much care. It's not like Mother's Day. Oh, wait, I didn't do a Mother's Day message either. So there you have it. Plus, the one who really likes the American holiday sermons is Sarah, and she's gone. Although, anticipating her visit, she spent lots of time she spent getting ready for her departure, so I would manage to survive while she's gone. So, you know, she's got everything all lined up for me, so I don't have to do anything in the 2 weeks that she's gone. Although one thing I did find out is a bit problematic. She took and put Murphy's medications in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday pill boxes, you know, and did 2 weeks worth. And they look a whole lot like my vitamins. So there's something wrong. I'm not sure what it is. All right, so we're talking about characteristics of the new man. He's truthful, verse 25. He's peaceful, verses 26 and 27. We covered that last hour together before we had some wonderful hamburgers and brats and hot dogs, courtesy of Marvin and our new grill. Today we want to go down and deal with the aspect of being generous. So I'm down to verse 28. I'll give you five characteristics of the new man. And don't worry about trying to memorize these things, because as I mentioned last week, all you need is one. The new man is gracious. 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 I hate grocery lists or these sermons that have five things you're supposed to memorize. Absolutely detest them. And the problem is there's a whole group of people who think that spirituality is made up of memorizing bullet points. And it just drives me crazy. I remember the first time I went to hear Bill Gothard. And, you know, you get all excited. Okay, here's seven steps to overcome anger. Oh, good. I'm an angry person. I need these seven steps. And you start taking notes. And you get, you know, three. What was number one? Four. I can't remember number two. Five, six. And by the time you get to seven, it's hopelessly lost. But you've got them in your notes, right? Well, no. So you have to buy the notes. And then you go to the next step. This is how to overcome jealousy. And you get 10 steps to overcome jealousy. And, it, you know, by the time I got through even the first couple of hours of that, I thought, this is an absolute load of rubbish. He has no idea what he's talking about. And I actually did buy the notes from this pastor's conference, and I said, all right, I'm going to take these notes, and I'm going to stick them in a file drawer and take them out in 6 months and see if there's any value here. In 6 months, I took it out, and I thought, this was a complete and total waste of $20. Absolutely useless. Because it was all grocery lists, and our brains don't work that way. And even if they do, that's just not how God works. He gives it to you in simple terms. What's the right thing to do? Well, the right thing to do is to be loving. You know, how do you know that the Spirit's at work? Well, because you love people. You know, what is a characteristic of the new man? Well, it's graciousness. Well, how far apart is that between loving and gracious? Well, they're twin sisters, aren't they? When you're being gracious to people, you're loving them, vice versa. Even if you have to deal with problems, which we all do, you do so graciously and in a loving manner. It's a good parenting tool. You know, my dad did discipline right. Charlie might disagree. But with me, he'd always tell me, "Oh, I'm really, really sorry." Usually he was punishing me because my mom had hit the I'm crazy button. And so, but you know, I'm really sorry I have to punish you. And I remember the last time I talked myself out of a spanking. I said, "You know, Dad, I'm getting pretty old. Don't you think we can talk about this and I can fix the problem without a spanking?" He thought for a second and he says, "Yes, I think you are. And I didn't get a spanking and I fixed the problem and that was the last one I got." And my mother, on the other hand, boy, she had a left hook that was something else. You'd do something and then you'd learn to duck. The peaceful, truthful person we've covered. Let's look at verse 28, where he starts dealing with graciousness. Verse 28, being generous, excuse me, not gracious, but generous. Can't read my writing. "The one stealing, no longer let him steal." So he assumes that as believers, we are stealing. Right there, that's a really cool concept. The vast majority of Christendom would say, "Oh, if you're stealing, you're not a believer." Paul doesn't waste his time with that. I have an article from Charlie about the reality of carnal Christians, but I already gave out one handout in Sunday school, and they come so rarely, I thought I'd save his article for next week. But he deals with the reality of carnal Christians. Paul is like that. So using a present participle, present tense, he assumes that we are stealing. So the ones stealing, no longer let him steal. It's an imperative, but in Greek you can do imperatives in the third person. You can't in English, so we have to kind of monkey with the translation and say "let him." But it's an imperative. We would say, if you're stealing, stop it. Stop stealing. So if something comes to mind here and you're stealing, then you know, the new man in Christ, that which is created in the image of God, this new concept here that's he's talked about in the previous section, the one created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, you don't need God's Spirit to steal. Okay? You can do that without God's help. And I don't want to get into a long list of things that we do that might be considered stealing. I think that's largely a waste of time. It's taking stuff that doesn't belong to you. So he says stop stealing, but rather be working. Again, this is a third person imperative. Let him work. Let him be worn out. How many of you, well, Ramona was talking in Sunday school class, one of the disadvantages of Italy is that all your grass dies in Texas. And so she's ordered truckloads of mulch, and she's out there putting it. She says, "I'm so tired, 8 o'clock, I'm worn out." That's what he's talking about here. Let him work. I know Wednesday nights we all gather here for prayer and encouragement, and a lot of those Wednesday nights we drag ourselves in. We're totally worn out. Paul thinks that's a good thing. So he wants you to work. Let him work. Let him be worn out. That's the imperative. Don't steal, rather work. It's an amazing connection here between having something that you need and work. Amazing country we live in. I know traveling in Ukraine and Poland, I was in Poland right after it fell, and it was no longer communist. that they had no concept of an economy because everybody steals. In communism, everybody steals. They steal everything. There's no such thing as ownership, right? Who does it belong to? Well, it belongs to the government. Well, who's the government? I'm the government, so it belongs to me. So they steal absolutely everything. And what they were doing with all the stuff from the former Soviet Union was taking it to Poland and selling it. If you need a manhole cover, you can go to Poland and buy them in the market. And so here in the main cities, everybody is selling everything. They put out blankets, they put out sheets, and they lay out individual bolts and individual nuts and individual manhole covers. It had all been stolen from Ukraine. So that's what you find in Poland. Then when I went to Ukraine, do you know what they have in place of manhole covers? I mean, it's dangerous walking down the sidewalk, driving down the street. There's no manhole cover. You know what you do? You put sticks in it. So they put dead branches in the holes where the manhole covers would be. But in our country, we're not communistic. We own things. We are able to possess things. And then we go to no small amount of trouble to try to protect them. We have security alarms for our homes. I have a LoJack. It's not LoJack. That's a name brand. But I have one of those little gizmos in my tool trailer. It's a satellite thing. And every day it reports to me. It tells me where it is. It's kind of cool. If I leave it up here at church, whatever that hits the satellite, it sends me a note and says it's here. Or if it's at the house, sometimes it thinks it's my neighbor's house, it gives me the wrong address, 2501 instead of 2429. Or it says it's at the Bloom House. So this last week, Charlene and I are working every day up there at the Bloom House, and I have left my tool trailer there. And I have a lock on the tongue, and I have a lock in the ball. And all of a sudden, we're fixing dinner. It's about 7 o'clock at night, and I get an alert on my phone, and it says my tool trailer is a block and a half away in a different neighborhood. Well, guess what I did? I grabbed my gun and I jumped in my truck and I went to find my tool trailer. But, you know, I know it's a satellite and it's not exactly precise. So I went first to the Bloom House and sure enough, it's there. The satellite just got confused. I don't know why. It just happened. And you kind of get used to it. But I thought to myself, would I actually protect my belongings? And I decided, absolutely not. It's not worth it. But I would certainly block, because I could see where it was an apartment complex. I'm certainly going to block the entrance and the out and stand there with my truck until the police get there. That much I'm more than willing to do to try and protect my stuff. But it's just stuff. But in the concept of the godly person, generosity is what Paul is after. Stop doing this. And remember, he's writing to what would amount to Turks. Okay? Asia Minor. This is the land where Turkey is. This city, Ephesus, is in Turkey, Asia Minor. And their worldview about possessions is, it needs a little bit of help, doesn't it? Ownership is kind of lacking. Their view is very simply, if it was important to you, then you wouldn't have left it here. And their worldview is that God provides, Allah provides. And so it's here, therefore it's mine. So he's writing to Asia Minor. They didn't have Allah in those days. That didn't come along until 600 AD. But the people group to which he's writing would have been a homogeneous mix of peoples from all over the Assyrian Empire And as believers, Paul wants them to stop stealing, work yourselves out to your faint with your hands, working what is good with your hands. Working with your hands in order that, and I think if somebody has problem stealing, it's a good thing to have a physical job that they follow because it keeps them occupied. Working with your hands the good. In order that, here's the purpose of working, that he may have to give to the ones having need. So you work for the purpose of being generous, not to collect, but to be generous. Proverbs says a generous man will himself be blessed. You cast your bread upon the water, and you'll receive it after many days, Ecclesiastes 11. So this new man, this one of the characteristics is generosity. Another characteristic, verse 29, is that he's gracious. And I've highlighted this for the whole series, but every word, every rotten, bad, corrupt word out of your mouth, let it stop spewing. There's your command. Let it stop coming out. So, you know, grit your teeth, keep your tongue in its God-given cage. Every lousy, useless, rotten word. Now, obviously, this is unobtainable, right? You realize these are impossible standards. Being truthful, being peaceful, being generous, being gracious. What he's doing is setting a standard that's way beyond us. And when you're walking with the Spirit, you're able to do this. But it's only by the Spirit's help. He uses a very broad term here. Useless, bad. What's it good for? It's not good for much of anything. A lot of my stuff is like that. And I think, oh, it'll get better. No, it won't. I hate this characteristic about myself, but I collect material. I collect building materials. Ramona gave us a whole lot of really awesome wood, and it's parked in front of the fireplace at the Bloom House. Everybody that sees the Bloom House, they come in there and they see this massive stack of pine flooring. What are you going to do with that? And then I tell them and they say, oh, you can't do that with it. I see a good stack of pine wood like that and I think of all the things that I can build out of it. I see door jams and custom shelves and picture frame molding. I see all of these things that I could do with it. And everybody says, oh no, you have to do this, you have to do that. I collect all kinds of stuff, but my temptation is to keep it just in case I might sometimes use it. And you ought to see the useless stuff that I keep. What do you think happened to the sign that was broken that we replaced up front? Where do you think it is? It's in my backyard. What's it doing? What about the aluminum that was in the sign that I took out? Where is it? It's in my backyard. Where's the wind turbines that were taken off of the roof when it was replaced? You see the pattern here. It's useless. It's corrupt. It's bad. It had its life. I need to become better and get rid of it. But he says this is our vocabulary. We have patterns of speech. We have vocabulary that's rotten. It's bad. It shouldn't be proceeding out of your mouth. But rather, the contrast, just like stop stealing, be generous. Stop swearing, stop being corrupt. And if any good thing, anything good toward improvement, toward building of what's obligated or needed. So you look around and say, you think to yourself, what can I say here that will be useful? Stop the unuseful, stop the corrupt, stop the bad, stop the rotten, and replace it with that which is an improvement. Now, you know, we try to do that and we get slapped down. We think, well, that didn't work. It's okay. Don't give up on the concept. If somebody doesn't want to hear something, that which is useful may be absolutely nothing. Don't say anything. That's not a bad route. Just because it doesn't work once doesn't mean you shouldn't keep trying to be gracious and say things that are useful for building up and help meet the need. Whatever the need is, the gracious man is able to think through that and bring grace, that in order that it may bring grace to the ones hearing. Nobody gets upset when you are gracious. News flash. If you're gracious to people, they don't get angry at you. Well, how is that helpful for the need? I don't know. But sometimes the best thing to do is not say anything. I think what happens here is that the generosity that's in contrast to stealing, here the corrupt communication is dropped and what you give is what's needed. And what's needed is always grace, and sometimes the most gracious thing you can do is say nothing at all, but just listen and be a part of what the person is going through. That's okay. That's perfectly, perfectly proper in my understanding of what Paul is saying here. So the characteristic of the new person is that they're gracious. This is easy, because you know when that button flips and you're no longer being gracious, right? Is that hard for us to figure out when we've left following the leadership of the Spirit and moved into following our own sinful propensities? It's not hard for me. I can feel it in the back of my brain. It goes there. So some things I just leave alone and I don't deal with it, especially in school matters and other things. And then I think, oh, I should have said. And then as I think about it, no, what I didn't say was as much part of being gracious as what I did say. Because I'm not going to solve anybody's problems. It's their responsibility before God. My job is to be gracious in each situation. So truthful, peaceful, generous, gracious. The last one here, number 5, is forgiving. And that's in verses 30 through 32. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, in whom or by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. I could spend a whole Sunday on the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it's not our time to do that. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay, look up here and let me explain how this doesn't work. Okay, so this is not how this works. I want you to think in your conscience something you're doing that you think is grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, are you thinking? Have you thought of something in your mind, in your life, that you think is grieving the Holy Spirit? Did you identify it? Okay, you're wrong. That's not what this passage is doing. Because if you rely on your conscience to figure out if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you will always get misdirected. What you could have thought is, am I truthful? Am I peaceful? Am I generous? Am I gracious? What should happen on this kind of a context is that it takes you immediately back to the things that are here. Have I been stealing from someone? That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Am I stingy or am I generous? Am I angry all the time? Or have I made peace, making, as we saw last week, not making room for the devil? Do I see that I'm in truthful relationships or am I constantly lying? So I think rather than look at your conscience as the guide, look at the context. Am I forgiving others? So I don't want to leave this open-ended because there's no end of problems when you do that. What happens if you leave it open-ended and it's your conscience that dictates whether you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Do you see what an incredible, horrible burden you get under when you do that? You're constantly coming up short. You're constantly guessing, trying to figure out, well, maybe I shouldn't grieve the Spirit. Maybe this grieves the Spirit. It's not as complicated once you put it back into the context here. So stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, he assumes that we're stealing. He assumes that we're angry. He assumes that we're not truthful because he tells us to stop lying and to start doing these other things. Those things are what grieve the Spirit. And you were sealed. Why should you stop doing these things that the Spirit doesn't want you to do? And the answer is because you are His for all eternity. You belong to the Spirit, and the proof of ownership is the indwelling Spirit to whom you belong. And the seal means that you are owned. You're His for how long? Well, forever. The day of redemption is when you finally get rid of your propensity for sin, and now for all eternity, you'll experience the joys of redemption. So the ownership of the Spirit is the reason why you want to follow His leadership. You're His. He wants to walk peacefully with you. And this last one I've included in forgiving because of verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and blasphemy, let it be removed from you. Let it get rid of it. Get it gone. The word here that he uses is lift it up. Take it out like you'd lift a big stone out of the ground. You get down there and you lift that thing up and you carry it over and you take it out and you drop it someplace off the field. He says, let these things, pick them up. Get rid of it. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor. We probably don't have problems with blasphemy, but the bitterness and anger certainly are problematic for us. Let it be removed. Take it out and drop it. How many of you have a Dipsy dumpster at your little house? You know, with the green thing, the lid that's always broken and the wheels that get torn up? Right? You take something out, and you open the lid, and you let it go. You drop it. Let it go. Okay? You're supposed to put stuff in bags. How many of you don't? We have one at the Bloom House, and I'm so glad on Thursday because they dump it out. We don't use bags at the Bloom House. We fill it full of all kinds of grubby stuff. We have a big, big tub. Actually, it's the city of Plano's old recycle tub, the green small ones. I don't know why we still have it. It never got collected. They didn't want it. So we use it as a garbage thing. We scrape up all the flooring and we dump it in there. And we take it out to the Dipsy dumpster and we let it go. It's gone. That's what you do with your anger. Let it go. What are you so mad about? What is it that when you start to think about it, your blood pressure starts to go up and you start thinking, oh, I should have said. All right, here's what you do with that. You take that anger out in your brain. You go to the Dipsy dumpster and you open it and you let it go. Drop it. Drop it. Let it go. The bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the clamor, the blasphemy. Let it be removed from you with all evil. You be, this is your imperative, you be to one another good-natured. Means gentle, kind. I remember seeing my dad we were at Bethany Bible Church in Phoenix, and I came out of Sunday school class, and my sister's daughters were little girls. And I remember looking across the expanse, it was a cement patio, and my dad is on his knees in front of his granddaughters, talking to them and straightening out the dress that his granddaughter had worn that Sunday. Down on her level, being gentle, being kind, good-natured, tender-hearted, means to be full of compassion, forgiving yourselves. I said, small churches aren't for sissies. In a big church, you don't have to mess with it. In a small church, how many times have you forgiven me over the last 37 years? How much time do you have? Forgiving yourselves, just as also God in Christ forgave you. Did God forgive your sins? Past tense, notice it's a done deal. Yes, He did. You believed in Jesus, He forgave your sins. Who has sinned against you? Well, lots of people. So now, what do you do with the anger that you feel towards that classmate, towards that husband, towards that wife, to that coworker? What do you do with that anger? Take it out, drop it, let it go. Forgive, and rather than being wrathful, bitter, angry, rather than that, be gentle, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving yourselves even as also God in Christ forgave you. I'm thankful that God has forgiven me. He's not angry. He's not vengeful. He's not malicious. He stays up nights thinking of good things to do for you. That's how you handle as a new man. That's what graciousness looks like. I have a neighbor over at the Bloom House. Gene lived peacefully with him. His son Kevin didn't. Now I'm working at trying to be at peace with him. The other day he came over and he wanted me to give him a bag of sand. I bought the sand for a project. So I said, well, actually, I'm planning on using that. I went and picked it up, brought it up there, and I'm going to fill in the cracks and put some goopus in there and fill the cracks in the sidewalk. But he asked for a bag of sand. So I go to Home Depot, and I'm checking out, and there they have 50% off a bag of sand because somebody poked a hole in it, and it's got duct tape on it. I thought, oh, come on, Lord. All right, so I buy the bag of sand half price, and I bring it over and give it to my neighbor. And then he says, oh, I was only joking. Well, no, he wasn't joking. But I brought him a bag of sand. I said, well, it's here. You can use it if you don't use it all. Give me what you don't need, and I'll use it over across the alley. Trying to be peaceful with him. It'd be easy to get angry. Be easy to be vengeful. I won't give you all the details. Nothing I've done yet there is right. And He knows the answer to absolutely everything. And how everything should be done. And surprise, it's hard for Him to keep a job. Be easy to be angry. But that's not what God wants for any of us. He wants us to be living with the characteristics of the new man. Truthful, peaceful, generous, gracious, and forgiving. Let's pray.